our special service. I'd like to welcome everybody here. For those that I don't know, I'm Pastor Mayfield, the Chief Under Shepherd here. As you can see with our team, we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to praise the Lord. We're here to serve the Lord. Now, tonight's going to be a little different than the last one. Much more detail, more scripture. You will see things for yourself. I won't have to do a lot of explaining because a lot of these passages are self-explanatory. So you're going to see and be able to definitively answer this question for yourself. Are we in the birth pains? And I think, as a matter of fact, I know after you see from the word, you will know exactly what era we live in and what God is actually expecting of you. So one of the things that we want to do is, you know, we want to do a little quick review. Not much, because we're going to build upon what we did before. So one of the things we want to look about the birth pains and why we need to do this review is there's so much teaching, there's so much discussion, and a lot of it is opinion. It's not scriptural fact. And so it's important for you, as well as everyone else, to know for yourself, to see for yourself what scripture actually says, and then govern your behavior. And in particular, you're going to see tonight, to govern some decisions. You know, we all will have some decisions. So one of the first things we're going to look at in our review is we want to look at, for those that missed it, you can please review last week. But the main thing you want to know is the birth pain countdown began on May 14th, 1948, when Israel was reborn. One of the things that we know is, according to scripture, Matthew 24, Jesus said, when that takes place, and for those that don't remember, remember that the fig tree is the symbol for Israel. It has always been the symbol. And the fig was the actual fruit that the first couple ate and were not supposed to eat. It was not an apple. I know we keep going over it. It was a fig. And that's one of the reasons why the fig is the symbol of Israel. What Jesus said, what Yeshua said, was that generation is not going to pass away until they see the fulfillment of these signs. So again, the clock began on May 14, 1948. And what was really, really interesting is if you go read a lot of the newspapers and things back at that time, you'll see they didn't say Israel was born. Most of them used the term reborn, you know, or birth again, because they recognized the first time they blossomed was when they entered into the land under Joshua, which is another word, a variation of the word Yeshua. So that generation, what are they going to see? We went over. They're going to see three things. They're going to see Jacob's trouble. They're going to know about the season of fury. They're not going to be there unless they don't know the Lord. And then there will be the start of the millennial reign. All of that will begin in this last generation. Now, biblically, the generation we know, in some places it's 70 years, in some places it's 100 years. In the later years, the generation was the smaller number. In the earlier times, like Abraham time, it was the larger number. So again, what do we have to understand? And you look on your handout, the birth pains, they have a purpose. They're to prepare the world for the Antichrist, the Messiah. And they're to prepare for his arrival and his defilement of the temple. So as we go into our introduction today, we're going to learn a few things. As I said, again, a lot from scripture, but what you'll see for yourself is I don't need someone to tell me. I need to actually see what my God says, because that's what I have to trust. And so today's not going to be opinion. It's not going to be conjecture. it's going to be straight up biblical scripture. And some I know I've never taught our congregation in 20 years, but I'm permitted to now because of the nature of what we're doing. All right, so here we go. So let's look at what we want to see is this, is we want to look at the Father has two main purposes for using the birth pains to prepare people for Jacob's trouble. So for those that weren't here last week, there is no such thing as a seven-year tribulation period. What scripture actually teaches is that there's a 3.5 year called Jacob's trouble, and there's a 3.5 year called the season or God's fury. That's how they get to seven. Now, if I think the entire 7 years is the tribulation, then now I'm going to have a problem with my theology, because scripture clearly says there's a period of Jacob's trouble that is preceded by these birth pains. So one of the purposes for these birth pains, and you're going to see today, is this, is that the Father is going to use a group of people to basically provide his remaining sheep with answers to this Jacob's trouble. All right, so I'm going to go look on your handout. He's going to use 1/3 of his sheep. And this is what Zechariah talks about. And I didn't put that in there because most of us know this. Zechariah talks about how 1/3, all of them will go into the fire, but only 1/3 will come out of the fire. So it's that 1/3 he's going to use to provide his remaining sheep with the answers to these Jacob's trouble questions. Why are they going to be questions? Because there are people who have been taught a different thing, that when they now begin to experience Jacob's trouble, thinking that the rapture was going to precede Jacob's trouble, that's going to be very traumatic. Because now what they built their life on was not being here, not seeing the Antichrist, not having to go through things, when they're going to actually find we are going to be here for part, we are going to see the Antichrist, and we are going to have to go through some things. Now, how do we know that? Watch what scripture says in this verse. Please read.
Ezekiel 14:21-23. For here is what Adonai Elohim says. Even if I inflict my four dreadful judgments on Jerusalem, sword, famine, wild animals, and plagues, to eliminate both its humans and its animals, there will still be left a remnant in it to be brought out, including both sons and daughters. When they come out to you, you see their way of life and how they act, then you will be consoled over the calamity I have brought upon Jerusalem for everything I have done to it.
All right, real quick, everybody look at that, and it's important. You're going to notice that those four things are going to get mentioned several times throughout scripture, and in particular, the birth pains and Jacob's trouble. But the part I want you to focus on, he says that one, there's always going to be a remnant. But two, he says, and this is the important thing, he says that when they come out to you, notice what he says, and you see their way of life and how they act, then you will be consoled over the calamity I have brought upon Jerusalem, over everything I have done to it. So in other words, when you see this 1/3 that's been processed, this 1/3 that's going to be faithful, this 1/3 that's going to be preaching, but more importantly, the 1/3 who's going to have the answers to the questions when people start asking, why didn't the rapture take place before Jacob's trouble? Their consolation is going to come because those individuals are going to be able to say, because it was never intended. And here is exactly what the timeline is. So now let's look at our second purpose. That's to ready. In other words, this 1/3 who gets processed prior to Jacob's trouble or in the birth pains, their job is to help get ready the other two-thirds. So I'm hoping everybody understands this. The one-third is going to get the two-thirds ready because they're going to have the answers and they're going to have a lifestyle that's going to make their answers believable. What are they going to get them ready for? The Messiah, the Antichrist. And they're going to get them ready for possible martyrdom or captivity. So now let's read the word in Revelation. And this is why this is important. So let me add a little note for yours that are wanting to do some things on the side. There are a lot of people that believe Matthew 24 was written for a period that coincided with the Roman attack on Jerusalem in AD 70. Well, part of the problem you're going to see today with believing that is the fact that Revelation was written almost 20-something years after that event. So there's no way he would write of a future event of something that occurred in the past. So you're going to see a little bit later how you're able to prove that to people. All right, so let's read this other part on this, the rest of it. So watch the answers. Go ahead.
Yes, they will console you when you see their way of life and how they act. And you will understand that it was not without good reason that I did what I did in Jerusalem, says Adonai Elohim.
Okay, does everybody see that? He says, then you will understand. In other words, the two-thirds of the people, after talking and looking at the lives of the one-third, then they're going to understand God's reasons for why he did what he did. He always has a remnant. He always has a witness. He always gives answers to those that are seeking. So those are those two reasons. He's going to use the one-third to have the answers. He's going to use the one-third to comfort and console and prepare the two-thirds. All right. So, again, we understand. He's going to provide these answers, and he's going to prepare people for what's coming. All right. So, let's look at this readying, because it's going to be very clear, because, again, we have to counter some false narratives so that you're actually ready. All right, let's read.
Revelation 13, 7 through 10. It was allowed to make war on God's holy people and to defeat them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Everyone living on earth will worship it except those whose names are written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb slaughtered before the world was founded. Those who have ears, let them hear. If anyone is meant for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he is to be killed. This is when God's holy people must persevere and trust.
All right, so everybody looking at that, there's some things that jump out. One, who is he talking about? The anti-Messiah, the beast. Who is the beast making war on? God's people. Here comes a question. If the beast is making war on God's people, then God's people have to be here at the time when the beast is here. Two, notice what he says. He's going to be given the power to defeat them, because if he wasn't given that power, he would never have that power. So therefore, I have to understand why he was given that power. And there's a very specific reason for that. Satan has no power over any believer unless God gives him that power, which is why, what did Jesus tell Pilate? You don't have any power over me. In other words, my Father gave you this power to serve this purpose. So rather than fear or anything like that, we understand if God gave him that power, it's because he has a purpose, and that purpose is still going to work to our benefit. And we're going to see that a little bit later. Two, what did he say? Everybody's going to worship him. except. And that's the important, except. Why will they not worship him? We're going to talk a little bit further in the study, because there's another false narrative people believe, and they don't understand it's not true, is that we won't be deceived. What do we study? What do we learn from scripture? The fourth temple is not the one that Jesus enters. The fourth temple is the one the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist enters, because Jesus doesn't come in till the fifth temple. Two, the Jews rejected Yeshua as Messiah, and so they're still looking for a Messiah who has already come, which is why they will receive the false Messiah. Three, notice what he says. Excuse me. Some of us are meant for captivity. Some of us are meant to be a martyr. Last important point. Because you know that, what does he say God's people must do? They must persevere and trust. They must trust that God knows what he's doing, that God has a plan, and that this plan is going to be for our ultimate benefit. And it is. So now let's look at our lesson. We're going to dig in now. We understand, and I want everyone to make sure, if you leave this room, leave your room tonight, you leave this study, you understand God has a purpose for these things. He has a timeline for these things. And most importantly, he's told you in advance what they are so that you can be ready and you can still blossom during this period. All right, so we know that Yeshua gave the disciples the signs of the birth pain in Matthew 24 to help us realize something. Remember, he gave them the signs even though they were never going to see it. So I have to understand that when he was answering their question, he was doing so prophetically for the people who would hear their testimony, who would read their word, who would believe because of their belief, but most importantly, be the ones that would experience this. Now, Jacob's trouble, what do we say? That's the first 3.5 years. Jacob's trouble is going to be a terrible time because of a convergence. In other words, during this time, there are things that are going to all converge at that one point of three main events. So let's read it.
Matthew 24:21. For there will be trouble, then worse than there has ever been from the beginning of the world until now. And there will be nothing like it again.
All right, notice what he says. One, there'll be trouble worse than it's ever been from the beginning. And now, and there will nothing be like it again. Because at no time in human history have these three events ever converged, nor will they ever converge again. So let's look at the first and second events. Let's read.
Luke 21:23-24. What a terrible time it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers, for there will be great distress in the land and judgment on the people. Some will fall by the edge of the sword, others will be carried into all the countries of the Goyim, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Goyim until the age of the Goyim has run its course.
All right, so one thing we want to look at is, what's the first event? Is the anti-Messiah, the false Messiah, is on earth and revealed. That's never been the case. Everything and everybody prior to this has been a type of false Messiah, a type of Antichrist, but we're going to see the real Antichrist. That's never happened. Everybody else has been a type. In other words, they shared characteristics of this one that's to come, but this one now comes. Two, the Gentiles have been ruling the world But that is now going to be coming to an end at the end of Jacob's trouble. So he tells you that here's the reality. Why will some fall by the edge of the swords? Why will some be carried away? For the same reason that the five virgins were foolish, is they didn't make preparation for the master's delay. So watch our point. So what happens to those who don't believe they're going to see the Antichrist? What happens to those that believe they're going to be raptured before Jacob's trouble? There's no way they're going to be prepared. Now, will God have provided a witness to them? Yes, the one third. Will he give them answers? Yes, the one third. But will they be ready for that appearance? And the answer is no. Praise God, they won't take the mark because they're not going to bow down and worship to him, because they understand. Like Satan told Yeshua, I will give you these things if you bow down and worship me. The beast is going to say the same thing. I will spare your life. You will be able to buy and sell if you worship me.
Amen.
We're not giving it to him. So, we're going to look at the third event. And this is what's called the breaking of the seven seals. What's the third event? Most of you have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But most people don't know where to fit that into the timeline. There's a lot of people that teach the four horsemen occur in the season of God's fury. In other words, the last 3.5 years. Or they teach it occurs in the beginning of the 3.5 years, but we're not here. Okay, here's the reality. We're going to see the anti-Messiah. We're going to see the Gentiles try to eradicate believers. That process has already started. But we're also going to see the four horsemen. And what that is the, basically the first four of the seals that get broken. Now, here's why this is important as they read this. Notice who breaks the seals. And then I got to ask you the question. If the one breaking the seals is in heaven, and the ones who the breaking of the seals concern are on earth, then that shows you right away he hasn't picked them up yet. Or he would never use the word herein is wisdom. Or the patience, the saints need to persevere and trust. Or here is the patience of the saints. So notice who opens the seals. Let's read.
Revelation 5:1-2. Next, I saw in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, inscribed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?
So we understand, where are the seals? They're in heaven. Who's the only one that can open the seals? Yeshua. When are the seals open? During the first 3.5 years or Jacob's trouble. And I hope no one gets irritated, but I'm going to keep saying that so that you get it. There is no 7-year tribulation period. There are 2 3.5-year periods that follow it. They're consecutive. Jacob's trouble, then the season of God's fury. All right. Who's worthy to break them? So we know if the one who's breaking the seals is our Adonai, it's our Lord, it's our Savior, then we know, even in the breaking of those seals, regardless of what happens, he's going to take care of us because we are his. Excuse me, we're going to see the different purpose here in a minute, though. All right, so important. Yeshua gave them the birth pains, the signs to encourage us to trust him during this convergence. Because it's never happened. It will never happen again. So he tells us in advance, but he tells us to trust him. So watch again what he says so I can see. Go ahead.
Revelation 1:19. So write down what you see, both what is now and what will happen afterwards.
So remember, John wrote this well after the destruction of Jerusalem. So we know he was talking about a future event. Now, I put this up here for you to see. We will see the seven seals. We will not hear the seven trumpets. We will not experience the seven bowls. The seven seals occurred during the first 3.5 years, the first which are known as the four horsemen. The seven trumpets and the seven bowls occurred during the season of God's wrath, and we will not be here. And we're going to see that for sure later. Write down what's going to happen. So let's talk about what's going to happen. During that time, 3.5 years, Jacob's trouble, during the breaking of the seals, Satan is permitted to express his fury on mankind during Jacob's trouble. So let's watch. Let's read.
Revelation 12:12. Therefore, rejoice, heaven and you who live there. But woe to you, land and sea, for the adversary has come down to you, and he is very angry, because he knows that his time is short.
All right, real quick. Notice what he says. Therefore what? Rejoice. I can't hear you, but I don't need to. Therefore, rejoice. So in other words, during this time, I'm going to see him. I'm not going to see him be cast down, but I'm going to know or see the effects of him when he's been cast down. Why is he angry? Because what do you and I know based on the fidelity of God's word? What do we know? We know when we see that beast, when these things happen, we know we have no more than 3.5 years before it's all over. So why am I going to rejoice? Because I know when I see those things, I am getting ready to see my Lord. And that's why he says in another book, he says, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption is near. So I know when I see those things, no matter what the false Messiah says, no matter what the false prophet says, I know my Lord is soon coming, and it's going to be within those 3.5 years. When I see the seals, I know for sure. But let's look at, which we never get into. Why is he so angry? Because prior to this time, Satan has been permitted to still go up and back and forth to heaven to present his request for temptation, like he did with Job. He has to ask God to tempt. So most of the time, what Satan is doing, he's not personally tempting people. It's his empire, it's his kingdom, it's his minions who are doing. He's asking for to tempt the people that if they fall, will cause the greatest damage. That's who he goes to solicit permission from the Father for. Those people. But notice why he's so angry. Because what happens at the beginning of Jacob's trouble? What happens after the birth pains? Watch what scripture says.
Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now have come God's victory, power, and kingship, and the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them day and night before God, has been thrown out.
So what's different, people? prior, even up to the birth pains, what has Satan been able to do? He's been able to go back and forth to heaven, make his request to tempt people. But once the birth pains are over, once the seal is broken, once Jacob's trouble starts, he is permanently cast, forbidden, and prevented from entering heaven. You need to know that has never happened in his entire existence. But it will happen at the end of these birth pains. He's going to be enraged. Notice something else. Please read your word. When he gets kicked out. When does he get kicked out? At the beginning of the Jacob's trouble. Right after the birth pains. He says, in heaven, what do? They rejoice over God's victory at his kicking out because they know the end is near. What can he not do during Jacob's trouble? And for some of you advanced believers, some of you mature believers rather, I don't want to use advanced, mature, is something going to shock you?
You can't.
For the first time in human existence, when the Jacob's trouble starts, he is not permitted and will never be permitted to again to accuse any believer of sin. Amen. He will now prepare to become the accused.
Amen.
You understand why he's so hostile? Satan knows what's coming in the birth pains. Satan knows what's coming. Tribulation period. Satan knows what's coming at the end of God's season of fury. He's getting bound up in chains. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to get thrown into the spiritual lake. This is why we rejoice. I'm going to see both the Antichrist, but most importantly, my Lord. I'm going to see the accuser no longer able to accuse me. And I know my redemption is coming. So now I'm going to rejoice. So what else do we got to trust in? We also got to trust in that as our first fruit or resurrection removal is at the end, not the beginning of Jacob's trouble. So in other words, when I see all these things, I'm going to trust that I either get raptured, first fruit, or resurrected. But either way it goes, when Jacob's trouble is over, believers won't be here. That's another reason why we rejoice. So let's read what scripture says and how a misunderstanding this will leave you unprepared.
1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not intended that we should experience his fury.
All right, stop real quick. This is one of the few times I'm going to do this. You know, I love to do it in person. Notice what he says. For God has not intended that we should experience his fury. But we know, is God's fury the entire 7 years? No. That first 3.5 years is Satan's fury. It's not God's fury. God's fury is the last 3.5 years. So he's intended, he just told you, we're not going to experience that fury, but yet he clearly told us we're going to see the Antichrist. We're going to know Satan has been, you know, kicked out of heaven. But we're not going to experience his fury. Now go ahead and read. I'm not going to interrupt anymore. Ann. Go ahead.
That we should gain deliverance through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, who died on our behalf so that whether we are alive or dead, we may live along with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up just as you are doing.
All right, real quick, everybody, notice what he says. Because you know this fact, what are we to do to each other? Encourage us. So when we see these things, rather than do what those ignorant of what's going on will do, which is get discouraged, we that know what's going on will not only be encouraged, but we're going to encourage each other and build each other up. See the total difference. We're not running, cowering, hiding. We're going to build each other up because we know what's going on. But if look, we're not here at the sounding of the seven shofars or the pouring out of the seven bowls, because they are specifically told to us that they're part of God's wrath, part of God's fury, which you and I have not been appointed to. So there are people that teach some believers will not be here at all. That's error. There's some that teach that believers will endure all 7 years. That's error. The truth is, we'll be here up to the 3.5 years. We'll be raptured or resurrected, but we will not be here the last 3.5 years, because that's the season of God's fury. And that's why I can encourage and build you up and myself up, is that I know my Lord, my redemption is coming. All right, let's read about this now, the seven shofars, and notice what he says clearly.
Revelation 16, 1 and 2. I heard a loud voice from the sanctuary say to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of God's fury."
Is that clear? He clearly says it. It's God's fury. And when you read what happens to him, you know good and well that's God's fury. Now, why can you and I rejoice? We're not going to be here for that. Praise the Lord. But there will be people here for that. When Jacob's trouble ends, the reign of the Gentile ends, and now God's fury, and you're going to even see why clearly, is going to come back. Because some people are going to say, why should God be furious? Well, you're going to answer that question too. Why is these things happening to them? You'll be able to answer that question from Scripture. All right, so now we're going to go into the signs. Remember, the birth pain signs are the preparation for the reclaimed Israel, the final claim of the spiritual Israel as well. So what's going to be these signs? There's seven of them. I'm sorry, I meant to read this. I'm sorry. Please read the rest of this. I'm sorry.
So the first one went and poured his bowl onto the earth, and disgusting and painful sores appeared on all the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped its image.
All right, real quick. Do believers take his mark? No, because we're not going to give him worship. So therefore, when this happens, it only happens to the people that had the mark and worshiped his image. And we don't. We're not here. All right, so let's go to these first signs. All right, seven signs of the birth pain. When we finish, I can tell you easily, we won't even get through all of them, and you're going to know where we are. All right, what's the first sign? It's a Judeo-Christian deception. A Judeo-Christian Christian deception. So let's see this deception.
Matthew 24, 4 through 5. At that time, if someone says to you, "Look, here's the Messiah," or "There he is," don't believe him, for there will appear false messiahs and false prophets performing great miracles, amazing things, so as to fool even the chosen, if possible.
All right, let's clear up the first thing. Is it possible to fool the chosen? And the answer is no. Why not? Let's go look why. Why is this a Judeo-Christian deception? Because we're the only ones who believe in and are looking for a Messiah. The Jews are looking for a Messiah who's already come, and Christians are looking for a Messiah that's not coming until after the anti-Messiah. So you now know the reason for the miracles. Is the miracles are going to convince the Jews that this false Messiah is the Messiah, and it's going to convince those people who profess to be Christians but who aren't actually Christians, it's going to convince them he is also the true Messiah. Those that know the word, what do we know? I'm going to see the birth pains. I'm going to see the Antichrist. I'm going to see Satan's fury. I'm going to be raptured for obedience. I'm going to be resurrected. If not, God's fury is going to pass on them. So when I see someone doing those miracles, those amazing things, he said it in verse, again, that verse 23. He said, don't believe him. So it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what miracles they perform. He just told me he's not coming till afterwards, so don't believe anybody that claims that they are. Now, why is this important? Because this is the important part. What should we realize about these false folks? During this time, they're going to be given a special ability, and that's to do these amazing things. But that means some of their prophecies are going to come true, but there's a twist. Now, what do you and I always know? We know that God said that if a person's words hit the ground, they're not a prophet. If they come true, they are. But during this time, he says, no matter what they say, don't believe them. If they do one thing, let's read it.
Deuteronomy 13:2-3. If a prophet or someone who gets messages while dreaming arises among you, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes about as you predicted when he said, let's follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You are not to listen to what that prophet or dreamer says, for Adonai your God is testing you in order to find out whether you really do love Adonai your God with all your heart and being.
All right, that last line says it all. Why is he going to allow that during this time? Because it's a test. God will use this testing of love. That's the word in your filling blank. He will use this testing of love to qualify men for ministry during Jacob's trouble. Why is that a test? Because these miracles are going to be profound, powerful. But what do I know? He just said it again. It doesn't matter if they come true. If they tell you or lead you or urge you to worship another God, then it doesn't matter what they say. Don't believe them. That's part of the test. So what should we realize about their false message? It's a forced acceptance. Now, one of the ways you differentiate true religion, true faith, from idolatry, from cults, is this one thing. It's called forced acceptance. Whenever it's a false thing, there's always the element of force applied to make you believe or make you comply. With the kingdom, you're given an invitation to which you can respond or not respond, and then you suffer the consequences. But never believe anybody that tells you God made them do something, because the issue of trust will not allow a person to be forced to do what they don't want to do. The element of the Antichrist, the element of false religion, the element of cultic religion, there's always the element of force. So let's read what he does.
Revelation 13:6-17. Also, it forces everyone, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, preventing anyone from buying or selling unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name.
Fairly clear. What's he going to do? If I didn't profess Jesus as Lord prior to Jacob's trouble, I'm going to confess it during Jacob's trouble, because I'm going to get forced to profess who is my Lord. If I've already made the profession prior to then, I'm going to make it again. See, the word says, if any man must, you know, would come after me, he must first deny himself. Well, if I denied myself before then, I'm going to continue to deny myself. And even if that means martyrdom, because I know he said some of us will experience that, then it's amen. Because I'm going to see later the glory I'm going to get for being a martyr, if that is what happens to me. So what does the beast do to get this, to get this worship? And some of you are going to be surprised. He's going to present himself as Israel's peacemaker and protector. So I have to understand, this has nothing to do with the United States, Great Britain, or any other country. It has to do with Israel. It has to do with Jerusalem, because that's where the throne of God has been and will return. And that's why everybody in the world has been trying to come up with a solution or come up with peace in the Middle East. Who's going to come up with the plan? It's going to be the false Messiah. How's he going to implement that plan? He's going to make a covenant with Israel's enemies. And in the process of making the covenant, Israel is going to have to give up some key things. The world is going to give up some key authority. And then scripture tells you, in the middle of the 7 weeks, the 7 years, he's going to turn. He's going to break the covenant. He's going to reveal who he really is. Those that already have been fire processed, remember that one third? They know who this first conqueror is. Now, why is this important? Because that's the first seal, is the revelation of the conqueror. You will not believe how many people believe that the conqueror at the breaking of the first seal is Jesus. No, he's not. I'm going to drop down and come back. We know Jesus isn't this conqueror that's being talked about, because he's not here, number one. And number two, the other horsemen, the other seals that follow, he's breaking the seals in heaven, so he's not here. And they bring judgment and not relief. So let's read.
Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Next, I watched as the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living beings say in a thundering voice, "Go." I looked, and there in front of me was a white horse. Its rider had a bow and was given a crown, and he rode off as a conqueror to conquer.
So notice, where's the Lamb? He's in heaven. What's he doing? Breaking the first of the seven seals. What does he see? A rider in front of him on a white horse. Notice, it never says Jesus got on that horse. Jesus couldn't have gotten on that horse and rode off to conquer, because there were still six more seals that he needed to open. But if I think at the breaking of the first seals, that's Jesus coming, then I'm thinking he's coming to rescue me from what I'm experiencing, instead of me edifying and encouraging one another, our redemption is close. Can you all see how dangerous that is, to not know that this conqueror is appointed to conquer? He's been given that a power to conquer, and he's going to conquer God's people temporarily. So what are we going to look at now? And some of this is going to really jump out on you. This is signs 2, 3, and 4. Fights, earthquakes, famines. So we understand the deception we just talked about. So let's talk about fights. And again, some of this is going to really surprise you, because you're going to understand why some things are happening the way they're happening right now. All right, let's read.
Matthew 24:7-8. For peoples will fight each other, nations will fight each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world. All this is but the beginning of the birth pains.
All right, notice real quick before we go on, this is the sign of the birth pains. And this begins in the beginning. Now, what's different about these fights? And this is where you need to read the Greek and really understand what these words are saying. Because when I think of peoples, when I think of nations, I tend to think of them differently than what the scripture is actually saying. So these fights are not that the sign is, it's not between nations. They're the result of civil war. And that's real important you catch that. And we're going to prove it. It's civil war. Now, that means one of the signs of the end is that there's going to be civil wars taking place throughout the world. And that is definitely happening. How do we know nations, how do we know peoples deal with civil war? And watch, it's going to astound you to see what's happening to America. The Greek word basileia, it refers to kingdoms primarily, but in certain other contexts, it refers to administrations like political groups. We're going to put them together. Ethnos is where we get the word ethnic or ethnicity. It refers to races, tribes, or ethnic groups. So notice, who is the civil war taking place? It's not a regular war taking where we're fighting, one country's fighting another. It's a special war where the people, the ethnic groups inside the country are fighting each other. Tell me that's not happening today. Tell me it's not over administration. People are fighting over ethnicity and politics, and that is a definitive sign we're in the birth pains. Because it's not happening just to America, it's happening throughout the world. What's different about the origin and manifestation of these fights? In other words, we know the fights are different, but what's different about these fights versus other fights? This one Greek word tells you is that these fights are inspired by anti-Messiah types to end peace. So in other words, these people who are types of the anti-Messiah, they're starting these fights between ethnic groups and political groups to take away the peace. That is Jacob's second seal. So what we see, according to that, in that birth pains, is going to take place in Jacob's trouble to a wholesale degree. So watch what he says. Read for yourself.
Revelation 6:3-4. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living being say, "Go." Another horse went out, a red one, and its rider was given the power to take peace away from the earth and make people slaughter each other. He was given a great sword.
Everybody see that? What does it say? These people have been given power to make others slaughter each other. And I hope y'all catch that. They don't do it. They inspire, they provoke others to do it. But they've been given that authority to portray what's going to take place wholesale during Jacob's trouble. This is not a person that is people, multiple peoples. They have been appointed to take away peace, to prepare the world for the one that's coming who is going to promise peace. So what you're seeing today it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. Regardless of who's in office here, regardless of who's in office in Russia, it doesn't matter where they're in office in this world. The seal, when it's broken, they have that authority, and they're going to rob the world of peace. And these fights cause a response as one awakens from a sleep, slowly and progressively. In other words, our peace has been taken away slowly, progressively, and only some of us are aware that that's what's happening. But see, what the George Floyd experience did, which was a result of a prophecy as well, and that prophecy was one of the signs of the end time was going to occur in Houston. Well, he was from Houston. But the part I want you to see, forget about, you know, as bad as it is, I don't want anyone to think I'm, you know, minimizing it. I'm saying that what happened with that experience was something that has never happened, was that it grew slowly, the protest, the rebellion, the fights, and it went worldwide. It had never done that before. Now, why? Because it plays into the absence of peace. It plays into the one promising peace is coming. Pay attention again before I leave that. Red has always been the symbol of war. So this person, people, not person, people, they inspire people to slaughter each other. Okay. Let's go to the third seal.
Revelation 6:5-6. We broke the third seal. I heard the third living being say, "Go." I looked, and there in front of me was a black horse, and its rider held in his hand a pair of scales. Then I heard what sounded like a voice from among the four living beings say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage, 6 pounds of barley for the same price, but don't damage the oil or the wine.
So watch what's a sign that a lot of people don't pay attention to, but those of us who've had any contact with COVID or any experience with COVID or the effect, you know this is very true because it's happening today. So what's different about these famines? It wealth forces and an equitable distribution of resources. What does that mean? That means the rich are going to get a disproportionate amount of resources because there's not going to be an equitable distribution. Now, we remember when COVID first really hit and you went to the stores and they didn't have a limit on your purchases, what ended up happening? People start buying out products and other people had no access to them. So what did they do instead? They turn around and they put a limit on what you could purchase to ensure an equitable distribution. But during this time, that's not going to happen. Is the rich are going to get not just richer, the rich are going to take the resources to the point that even if the poorer people wanted resources, they're not going to be able to afford it. They're going to barely provide for themselves because the economic effect these families are going to have in the birth pains, they parallel what's coming during Jacob's trouble. So let's talk about the earthquakes, sign three. So, what's different about them? They're joined by other recognizable phenomena. Why did he select earthquakes? Because earthquake is an undeniable sign. You cannot refute an earthquake. You can say with storms, even though storms are happening now in places to degrees they never have in recorded human history, you can still logically dismiss that. You can't dismiss earthquakes because we're now having earthquakes in places that have no record of ever having earthquakes. But there's something that accompanies the earthquake, that accompanies these disasters. And in the breaking of the seal, you're going to see what they are. And then it's going to make more sense to you about some of your decisions. All right. Let's go read.
Revelation 6, 7, and 8. When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living being say, "Go." I looked, and there in front of me was a pallid, sickly-looking horse. Its rider's name was Death, and Sheol followed behind him. They were given authority to kill one quarter of the world by war, by famine, by plagues, and with the wild animals of the earth.
Anybody notice anything right away strange? Who does he say that last one? With the wild animals of the earth? In other words, this famine is going to get so severe that something, and it's already taking place now. We're having more people killed by animals in record numbers than we've ever had. Well, what's one of the reasons why that's happening is starvation. Our food source is diminishing. And these animals who before had little contact with humans, now they're having to come into contact with humans to provide food. So that's a unique sign. Animals are going to start killing people for food because of famines. Sign number five, persecution and martyrdom. Let's read it.
Matthew 24:9. At that time, you'll be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death, and all peoples will hate you because of me.
All right. For those that are keeping up with worldwide events, this is happening all over the world, not just in places like China or places like, you know, the Arab states. You know, you're starting to see this persecution of believers specifically. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be handed over. You're going to be punished. Again, rejoice. Why? They're not really hating you. They're hating him. But there's a reward. There's an honor. So what's unique about this persecution? All nations will be involved in it to a degree. That's what's different. Not just the Muslim nations, all nations are going to get involved to the point that where we're starting to approach, you cannot call out sin. You cannot refer to things that previously were sins. You can no longer call them sins. You know, evil acts, you can no longer label them evil because that's an offensive word, but biblically, evil is evil. That's the reality. So we're going to see it again. Unjust and just persecution. So we're going to go over the difference with them. Unjust persecution. In other words, this results from a hatred of Yeshua and a godly lifestyle. So in other words, you're going to be unjustly persecuted because they hate Yeshua and they hate the fact you're trying to live. That's why we're seeing this acceleration of persecutions and murders that in ancient times, the Romans did it, a few other countries did it, but not like it's going to be wholesale. But there's also a just persecution as well. A just persecution results from a hatred of Christian hypocrisy and ungodly lifestyle. Just is you're trying to live right, they hate Jesus. Unjust, rather. The just is opposite. You're not living right. You're being a hypocrite. So they justifiably can't persecute you because you're being a hypocrite. The point is, during these times, hypocrites will become faithful. Praise God. Now, those dying in Jacob's trouble, watch and honor. Watch what the word says. They have to wait their justice until every person has been raptured and resurrected. During that time, they await under the altar, unlike people who died during the birth pains or who died previously. They're awaiting the altar until everybody is collected. Now let's read what it says on this fifth seal.
Revelation 6, 9 through 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been put to death for proclaiming the word of God, that is, for bearing witness. They cried out in a loud voice, Sovereign Ruler, HaKadosh, the True One, how long will it be before you judge the people living on earth and avenge our blood? Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants should be reached, of their brothers who would be killed just as they had been.
All right, there's a couple of things going to jump out here about this fifth seal. One is, what were they put to death for? So remember, the one-third have been faithful. But now during Jacob's trouble, what happens to the two-third? They're going to become faithful. While they didn't bear witness to Jesus before, now they're going to bear witness to him. In the process, they're going to get killed. Now, something else should stand out for you. They ask, how long before you judge the people living on earth? We know how long. We know it's going to be at the end of the last 3.5 years. So why don't they know? Because they are in heaven and there's no concept of time. See, so for them, they can't say, okay, we got 2 more years to go, 1 more year to go. They have no concept of time. So all they know is it hasn't taken place yet. Those down here know it's going to take place, but the Father is not going to let it take place. He's not going to let the season of fury begin until all of his people are off of this earth. And that's why he says each of them was given a what? White robe. Why? Because they became faithful during Jacob's trouble. Well, how did they have to become faithful? In this case, they had to become a martyr. But they're still given an honor. So now let's look at the sixth sign, betrayal. This is something that's going to be really different, something you're really going to have to pay attention. And some of you have already begun to experience some of this. Betrayal and hate. Why, listen to the wording carefully, why this is a sign.
Matthew 24:10. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other.
All right, everybody go back and look at it. Did they willingly, did they voluntarily betray and hate other folk? And the answer is no. They got trapped into it. And that's a very important word to concentrate on. Is the enemy during this time is going to use devices to trap people into betrayal so that something unique happens that normally doesn't happen. And what is that? This betrayal occurs among those once the closest and most true to each other. So let's look at that sign. Judas was close to Jesus. And that's who betrayed him. Watch what the word says.
Matthew 10:21. A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father his child. Children will turn against their parents and have them put to death.
So during this time, what's going to happen during Jacob's trouble is people trying to survive, they're going to betray whomever to survive. But not those who've been sealed with the Spirit, not those who've been born again, not those who under no circumstances are going to betray their brethren. Just like during when Nero gave them an opportunity to confess or reject their Lord, and they didn't do it then, the true people of God are not going to do it when this comes. We're not going to betray, because that's a mark of Jacob's trouble. But their betraying people is going to cost them, because it's going to lead to a recognition that they're going to face judgment for betraying Jesus. Sixth seal.
Revelation 6, 12 through 17. Then I watched as he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black as sackcloth, worn and mourning, and the full moon became blood red. The stars fell from heaven to earth, just as a fig tree drops its figs when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the earth's kings, the rulers, the generals, the rich and the mighty, indeed, everyone, slave and free, hid himself in caves and among the rocks in the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one sitting on the throne and from the fury of the Lamb. For the great day of their fury has come, and who can stand?"
So notice again, what's the proof? Again, that the first 3.5 years is Jacob's trouble. We're here. Last 3.5 years is the season of fury. We're not here. Notice at the breaking of the sixth seal, near the end of the 3.5 years, after people have betrayed everybody, notice what happens. There's a recognition on their part for their betrayal, and they betrayed the Son of God. And they now know it's coming. Let's watch again what it says. The great day of their fury has come. Who can stand? So the sixth seal, we know now, the world knows the fury is getting ready to come. The world rejoices during the first 3.5 years at the slaughter of the saints. They rejoice at the killing of the two witnesses. But now that betrayal is what's going to give them the recognition, our punishment, our judgment is coming. But watch how it comes, seventh sign. I'm sorry. And we're getting ready to wrap it up. There's going to be a silence from heaven. In other words, all this stuff going to be going on and has been going on for 3.5 years. Then all of a sudden, there's silence. Now, for those of us in the Gulf Coast, those of us up north and places like that, you don't understand this, but those of us that live down here know that when you see a hurricane, the only place it's quiet and is in relatively peaceful is in the middle. But what you're getting ready to experience on the backside after that is the absolute worst part of the storm. The worst parts of the storm are not the first or fronts. It's the backsides. Well, what are they getting ready to experience now after this silence? Let's read this first. Why during this time?
Matthew 24:12. And many people's love will grow cold because of increased distance from Torah.
So during this time, people of love are growing cold because they're getting away from scripture. In fact, the anti-Messiah, the false Messiah, the Antichrist, he's called the lawless one. In other words, he's a lawbreaker. So when I see people who break laws with impunity, I know that's a type for an Antichrist, not a type for Christ, because Christ is one who keeps his word, who honors his commitments. But these antichrists are those who are going to break them at will. And in the process, people's love, they're going to begin to break covenant as well. They're going to get away from Scripture. You got churches now who don't even read the Bible. How is that person going to have a firm love? How is that person going to have a fire when you don't even read Scripture? But that's the deceit, the deception taking place. Let me give you a sermon, but let me keep you away from that word. So what's unique about this cold love? It derives from an unrepentant mindset that rejects truth. What you hear people say now, you can say the Bible says, and they will say, I don't care. And they don't. Now, this is going to lead to a complete cessation. That word is cessation. A complete cessation of communication. So the last sign is I'm going to see all these six things happen. And the seventh sign is nothing. Silence. In other words, now comes the real part of the hurricane, God's fury. But you need to know why, though. Here we go.
Revelations 8:1-2. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for what seemed like half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven shofars.
Very important. What's different? It is going to make sense. How were people treating Yeshua? How were people treating saints publicly? You're going to see how it makes a difference so you understand why things are going to take place this way. All right. So this same silence that we're going to see to a limited degree is the same one Israel experienced 400 years before Yeshua came the first time. So I got to understand the silence that preceded his first coming is going to parallel the silence that's going to precede his second coming or return. The message that was given at the first coming, repent, now is this message that'll be given before his second coming through Jacob's trouble. But there is no preaching. There is no message. It makes no difference even if you could repent. Once the season of fury begins and you're here, there is no repentance. So notice what he says to us back then. That he says to us now. How do I know these true prophets of God today? They will not be preaching peace. They will be preaching repentance. How do I know the true shepherds today? They will be promoting repentance, not finances, not these other things. They will be promoting you getting ready to meet your Savior. So, let's read what he says.
Malachi 3, verse 23. Look, I will send to you Eliyahu, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai.
All right. Did the prophet come before Jesus came the first time? And then Jesus even told them, if you would receive him, he's John the Baptist. But when he comes a second time, there's no option to receive him. Because that prophet, them two prophets, those other prophets, they're going to be preaching what's coming. So why does God do that? All right. I don't want to go there yet. So what do the Gentiles, public, pay attention again, public, lack of love and rage towards the Father and his children demand. So during this time, they're going to be trying to embarrass us. They're going to be trying to humiliate us. They're going to be trying to do all these things publicly. And some of you that have social media, you can attest to this. People are coming against your faith from all different directions, trying to humiliate you publicly. It's very important. What did they do to Jesus publicly? The Gentiles humiliated him. So we know something the word says. As you are to do unto others as you want them to do unto you, then others will do unto you the way you've done unto them. So the way that people have treated God publicly is now the way God's going to treat them publicly. So in other words, there's going to be a reciprocating. It's a reciprocating public demonstration of rage from God. You raised against God. You raised against God's people. You were given opportunity to repent. You chose not to repent. Now God is going to publicly express his rage towards you through the seven shofars and the seven bowls. Let's read it.
Revelation 8, 6, and 7. Now the seven angels with the seven shofars prepared to sound them. The first one sounded his shofar, and there came hail and fire mingled with blood, and it was thrown down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass is burned up.
So let's understand, let's get something straight. When is this taking place? During the season of God's fury. When does the season of God's fury take place? At the end of Jacob's trouble. When does Jacob's trouble take place? At the end of the birth pains. Are there any believers here when these seven shofar sound, when this stuff happens? And the answer is no. So before we close, what do we want to take away from these things? Am I going to be here during the birth pains? Yes, that's why the Lord gave me the signs. Are we going to be here during Jacob's trouble? Yes, because there's a mission to do. Are we going to be here during God's fury? No. So what time is it for us? It's time to examine ourselves for the rest of this month. Do three things. One, repent of our sin. Two, forgive others of their offenses. And three,
I don't know your people, but if
no,
you
no,
hear,
no, 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 no.
If
no.
you hear.
Hey, guys, time to, we're almost ready to shut down.
How much time we got?
He's closing.
All right, we're done, but I'm giving them one last point. All right, so.
That day should take you by surprise like a thief. It won't, because what do we rely on? We rely on the fact that as he told them, he tells us, see.
Hi, gang. Uh-oh. It's almost time. It's closing up now.
Okay.
So the room will be closing shortly.
Okay. Okay. All right, y'all. So we're going to close out in prayer.
The safety and the comfort of your word. And Father, we will hold on to that word because we're sealed by your spirit until the day of redemption. So Father, when that day comes, when we see these signs as we're seeing them, Father, we know that the birth pain has no power over us because, Father, we know our redemption is coming soon. So, Father, thank you again for when that day begins, we know who we belong to, and we thank you for that. We want to praise you again. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.